He came to me one day and said, I want to buy you with my blood. And I said, yes. And if you don't know him, you're going to hear a little more about why he died on the cross for you. And he will never force you to say yes. But when you do, you might have been the wicked witch of the East, but the household of God will come crashing down upon you. Let's pray. Holy, holy, holy Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And everyone said, amen. Okay, I came to retreat, and I realize I have an idol, and her name's Alexa. Does anyone in this room know her? Do you know her? Raise your hand. So there's some of you who know her and some of you who don't know her. Alexa, you could see the commercial or like the dot, you know, like the Alexa dot, and you say, Alexa, what's the weather? Oh, today there's a 50% chance of rain. Okay. Well, I just realized my life is kind of run by her because all day I was like, Alexa, set the timer for, or set the alarm for. And she wasn't anywhere around. It's like scary because I really do live by that. And one day, I guess she went off at my normal time to pick up my grandsons from school. And I didn't realize that you could change the alarm setting. And my husband had changed it. And instead of it doing its nice little harp sound, you know, time to go, get the boys, it said, there's a Sharknado coming! Get away from the windows! And I was like, oh my goodness, my Alexa has been taken over by the Russians. Now, if you don't have one, what that means is this is like an application gadget that can actually spy on you. And so I thought I had to Google that. Like, are all the Alexas going crazy again? Because I guess they were like uncontrollably laughing at some point in time. So I just want you to know that there's no Sharknadoes coming. And if you have an Alexa, don't use that. I mean, it was making me nervous. So we had that for like 2 weeks. And I was like, honey, you got to change that back to just the harp music. So if you would turn, are you already turned to Matthew chapter 6? And if you're not, it's on the back of your beautiful journals that Noreen got us. Did you know that? Did you notice that? Matthew chapter 6 is on the back of our journals. So my first points are going to be, we're going to talk about tests, temptations, and evil, because I believe that it's really important for us to know the difference between a test, a temptation, and evil. But let me just say straight out, every day is a test. Every day has temptations. And every day we struggle with evil. So first of all, a test is something that we saw all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were given a test by God, a test of obedience. And they were told, well, at least Adam was before she was formed out of his side, that you must not eat of the tree of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. So they had heard about what good and evil was. Now, they didn't know any evil because they hadn't disobeyed yet, but the test was still there. And every day we are tested, who are we going to trust to lead us, and who are we going to trust to deliver us every single day? And sometimes we trust in ourselves, sometimes we trust in a friend, but that's the test of every day. Who's going to lead me? Who's going to deliver me? Now, temptations are something that God can't. He can't tempt us. It's not in his nature to tempt us, because a temptation draws us away from who he is, and it draws us away from who he says we are. But it says in the Bible that we are tempted when our desires carry us away. And then we have a true enemy who also likes to throw temptations, which we saw him also in Genesis, because he was kind of hanging out in the garden. And he starts talking to Eve, and he's the serpent, the tempter, the accuser of the brethren. And he said, you know, don't you think that fruit looks kind of good? And don't you know that, you know, if you eat it, you're not going to die, and it will make you wise. Now, why didn't the two of them go talk to God and just ask the question? We just want to check you out on this, Lord. We just want to check you out. Is it okay for us to eat of this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? But they didn't, and we don't. A lot of times we don't go to him and check these thoughts that are coming at us that we're being tempted with. And what ends up happening, we know what happens. They disobey God, and then they know what evil is. Because they're separated from God. And to be separated from God, then you know what evil is. They lost their relationship. They got veiled. They put on those itchy leaves. And so that is temptation. Now, evil is something God is not. It's absolutely impossible for God to be evil. It's not in his character. So evil is everything that is not of his character. He is completely 100% holy, 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 and truly, truly good. And his intentions towards us are good continually. So when you're having that temptation, it's a desire within yourself to move away from God's plan. Now, we can be tempted, but we can be tempted without sinning. And there's a difference between being tempted, which we are tempted every day, and actually sinning. So does that make sense? God will never tempt you to not follow him. He can't do that. It's not part of his character. But I also want to say, because it's true, that you and I are, in God's eyes, evil. And there was a point in time that God flooded the whole world because man's hearts towards each other was continually evil. And he even said in his own heart, I'm sorry that I created man. And there was only one who was found righteous in his eyes, and his name was Noah. And then many of you hopefully all know the story, the flood, the 40 days, and then the waters receded, and the ark landed on land. And one of the very first things that Noah did was he built an altar, and he sacrificed one of the animals that came off the ark. And God said, it smelled so good to him, this sacrifice. And then he goes on to say in his heart that he'll never curse the world again with a flood, but he knows that man's hearts are evil from their childhood. So we have to know that our hearts have this bent towards not being God's children. Now we also know in Jeremiah, that prophet said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God answers that question. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. And then he speaks of them leaving God for idols. They began worshiping other things. But then Jeremiah goes on to say, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. When we go to prayer, we are in that glorious high throne from the beginning, and that is our place of sanctuary. Hebrews 14:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that high priest is Jesus. And we know that after he was baptized by John the Baptist, that the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he's super duper hungry, and at the end of all of that, when he's hangry, did you know that word hangry was just adopted into the Webster's Dictionary? I guess that's hungry and angry. I don't know that Jesus was angry, but he was definitely hungry, and he was definitely past strength. The tempter, Satan, comes to tempt him and says, oh, here's a nice rock to eat. Just turn it into bread. And we know that Jesus said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. Then the tempter took him to the high place of the pinnacle of the temple. And he goes, no, if you really are the Son of God, just throw yourself down and God's angels will lift you up. Now, that's a true word that Satan said, because that would truly have happened. And so here Jesus was tempted to risk his life before it was time, before it was his Father's hour. And he says to Satan, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then finally, the third temptation, where Jesus each time says it is written, he takes Jesus to the highest heights of mountains. And I just, at that point in time, like, if I don't eat by noon, I feel powerless. And, you know, Jesus really put on our flesh so he could identify with every weakness that we have. He was fully tempted in every way. And here Satan says, if you will just bow down to me, I'll let you rule the whole entire world. And this is where Jesus said, get away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship and serve the Lord alone. And actually, more correctly, he said, you shall worship and serve the Lord your God alone. And I kind of like that dig that Jesus gave to Satan, because he's like, dude, my Father's the ruler. You are nothing. And one day, you're going to be gone. So I think that we have to know that when we pray, we're praying to a Savior who himself, when he was led into the wilderness, because we're learning to be, you know, lead us not into temptation, but deliver from evil, that Satan was the one who did the tempting. So sometimes the Lord can lead us into the wilderness, but he doesn't tempt us. But sometimes he does allow us to face the enemy. And here's how we know that for sure. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you but what is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to endure. And he will make an escape that you may be able to bear it. Prayer is our escape, because it catapults us to the throne room of God. Prayer is our escape route. You have that temptation, and I heard Greg Glory say this not too long ago. You have that temptation, and you just rented got a hotel room with your boyfriend, and he said, you know, yeah, you could pray to deliver me, Lord, from the temptation, but it's better to just get up and get out of the room and run as fast as you can. So sometimes we have to do the practical things when the temptations come. We have to just turn and go the other way. When we resist the devil, he has to flee from us, but we have to resist him. But we cannot resist him with our own strength. We have to resist him with God's strength. Many times you might have heard it said, you cannot battle the flesh in the power of the flesh. You have to battle the flesh in the power of the Spirit. And how do we get the power of the Spirit? By praying. Lord, empower me with your Spirit. So the question is, who is leading you today? Who is delivering you today? Every day, that's the question. Who is leading you today, and who is delivering you today? I was sleeping at my mother-in-law's house one night, and I was going through a very, I would say, dark time. And I woke up, you know, in the middle of the night, and I was looking. There's this beam of light coming in through the room, the guest room that we're staying in. And it looked like a key. Like, I can't really explain it other than Scott sort of has a picture of it on the top of a Starbucks cup. So it looked like a key. That's what the shadow of the light looked like. And I was looking at it, and I was like, Lord, it kind of looks like a key, and you say you give us the keys to the kingdom. I'm like, the keys to the kingdom. The keys to your kingdom come. The keys to your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm just like, wow. And I really felt him impress on my heart, Kristen, do you love me with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength? And I was like, I don't even know what that means, Lord. Because I know that my heart is desperately wicked above all else. I know right now that my mind is all over the place. And I know my strength is so little that I couldn't even get up to pee. And I was like, is that really what you want from me? That's really what he wants from every single one of us. Because he wants to give us that exchange life, that key to the kingdom, the exchange of our heart for his pure, holy, holy heart, for his mind to overrule our mind. And it actually says in 2 Corinthians, we've been given the mind of Christ and to use that mind. And then he says he is our strength. And in fact, in our weaknesses, his strength proves to be shown even more. And then as I was like meditating on this thing, I was like, okay, that's so awesome. It's like, if I just stay at your side, Lord, and abide in you, Lord, and stay on your side. That's a really good key. So within 3 days of each other, I sat in 2 messages on Joshua chapter 5. And I was like, okay, if you're going to repeat something like that, Lord, I'm going to be listening. And Matthew chapter 5 is an amazing chapter where Joshua is about to like go to Jericho. And he's on the road, ready for battle, and this angel stops him. And, well, for him, it looked like a soldier, but this guy stops him, and it turns out to be the angel of the Lord. And Joshua says to him, whose side are you on? And the angel says, no. Oh, wait a second. It wasn't Joshua's side. It was the angel of the Lord's army side that Joshua needed to get on. So I came up with this idea, Lord, okay, I just want to stay at your side like Mary, in your pierced side for me, in your pierced side, abiding in you the vine, the life, that transfer of life, and then I want to stay on your side. If I have an enemy, it doesn't matter because it's not me against them. I need to just stay on your side because maybe they're not even God's enemy. Maybe they're just my enemy. And that doesn't matter if they are because I just want to stay on God's side and he can take care of every enemy out there. So staying at, in, and on his side. The keys to the kingdom. We've been given the keys to the kingdom. Now, as we transition into our second phase here, we're going to be looking at the evil within and the evil without. And I'm going to talk about some secret chambers because in Matthew chapter 6, 3 times, Jesus says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So he says about prayer, go into your Jesus taught, go into your secret place and pray, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, Elisa said she liked this because of, you know, the beautiful, this is how she pictured the throne in heaven. I picture it more like a courtroom, the throne in heaven, because God is a just judge. But like you see in any court show, there's always the judge's chambers, right? Which you don't get to see those in court. There's the judge's chambers that like, okay, let's meet in chambers, and the attorneys go back to the judge's chambers. We get to go to the judge's chambers because he's our daddy. Our daddy is the judge, and we go to the judge's chambers, and Jesus is our attorney. He's our advocate, and he's going to argue vehemently for our lives because he is the best advocate there is against our adversary. So I love that thought of going into the judge's chambers. I've never been in one, but it would be cool to be in one. Well, maybe it wouldn't. I don't know. All right. So we're going to look at evil within and evil without. And I'm going to talk about Joseph and his brothers because I think we see a lot of things that happen within hearts. For example, I'm your sister in Christ if you said yes to Jesus. We're just sisters in Christ. We're family. And this is a family that had a lot of problems with jealousy and evil in hearts. And God doesn't want that in our family. He doesn't like that. It's not of his nature nor his character. So this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And the reason that is true is because his mother, Rachel, died in childbirth with his 100% brother, Benjamin. And Joseph was a tattletale, so he needs the teddy tattler to help him with his tattletaling, because he gave a bad report of his brothers to his father, which caused them to be jealous and hate him. And on a side note, if you have problems with getting your children to bed, make sure you read the end of the story. I learned this just like a little bit ago. We like the beginning, middle, and end of stories. And if kids don't get to the end of the story, they get frustrated and they act out. And so I've tried this out, and it really works. So sometimes we read at night in my house with my three grandsons, and sometimes, you know, we're watching Phineas and Ferb. And when it's bedtime, I don't say, turn off the TV. You can't watch for 20 more minutes. That's way too long. Instead, I say, fast forward to the last 3 minutes. And they watch the last 3 minutes and go to bed. It's like amazing. So there's another kid trick. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a tunic of many colors. But when the brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. And this dream is like they're out in the sheep getting wheat and making sheaves. And Joseph, who's 17, and they're a lot older, his sheaves were like this, and theirs were bowing down to him. That's like, they're going to be mad. And it says they hated him and they were jealous of him. And then he had another dream. And that was that the sun and the moon and the stars were bowing down to him. And they were even more mad. So one day their dad sends them out to the field to check on his brothers so he could tattle on them some more, maybe. I don't know. And his brothers see Joseph coming, and they have a plan to kill him because the wickedness in their heart, they had evil in their heart towards their annoying brother. Have you ever wanted to kill a sister in Christ because she was so annoying to you? You know, have you ever held hatred in your heart because you were just annoyed? You're just annoyed with them. Well, they decide not to kill him, but instead throw him in a pit. And the oldest brother, Reuben, was actually going to go try to rescue him from the pit and take him home. But before, I don't know where he went off to, but before he could do that, Joseph was sold into slavery. So this is what happened. The evil hatred of these brothers sold one of their brothers into slavery. And then they sent the tunic, they took the tunic and covered it in blood and brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And their dad, Jacob, recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. These brothers kept this sin secret for 22 years. How did they do that? I cannot keep a secret from my husband for more than 45 minutes. For 22 years. But I want to make a suggestion here. That relationship between Jacob and Joseph was a little bit on the idolatry side, where I think we can make an idol out of anything, out of a relationship. We can make an idol out of someone else's sin. We can make an idol out of our kids. And we can make an idol out of our jobs. We can make an idol out of ministry. And in Jacob's case, if we really want to think about it, that blood-smeared coat, you know, I'm going to take this one off, because it was a blood-smeared coat. And it's almost like God took Jacob's idol away from him and set things into motion that would cause Judah, the brother who first wanted to kill him, then decided to sell him into slavery, be in the line of our Messiah, Jesus. Now, Judah, in Genesis chapter 8, does some disgusting things. He leaves Canaan where his family is, and then he goes and marries Canaanite women, and then he has children, and God kills those children, and it says it plain as day, he kills those kids because they're wicked. So now we have a widow of one of Judah's sons. And he says, "Oh, sweetie, I'll have more kids. And when they get grown up enough, you can marry them." Well, she goes home, puts on her veil, and puts on her grave clothes, her mourning clothes. And time goes on and on and on. And she realizes Jacob is going sleeping with prostitutes. And this is really getting her angry. So what she decides to do is to dress up like a prostitute. And Jacob goes to the prostitute, and guess what? It's his daughter-in-law, but he doesn't know. And she gets pregnant with twins. Now, during that time, he had a staff and a belt, and she made sure that she had those two items from him. That's what she wanted as her payment. She didn't get the money for it. She wanted those items. And after she is showing pregnant, Judah is so furious with her that he says, "I'm going to go stone my daughter-in-law. She is so wicked." And guess what happens? She says, "I'm pregnant with the guy who's, this is his staff and this is his belt." And Judah has to step back and he says, "She is more righteous than I." And one of those twins is in the line of lineage of Jesus. So let's pick it back up at the camp. Death clothes. Those 10 boys came home with death clothes. There's probably a 7-year-old brother, Benjamin, who probably followed his 17-year-old brother around. Have you ever seen big brothers and little brothers follow each other around? That big brother. So here's a father and a little boy hearing that Joseph is no more. 22 years. And in that 22 years, Joseph suffered so much unfairness. Unfairness after unfairness. It was unfair that he was put in the pit. It was unfair that he was sold into slavery. It was unfair that he became a slave in Potiphar's house. And he was a stud, and Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph to lie with her, and he wouldn't. So she falsely accuses him of rape. Unfair. He ends up in a prison, unfair, for a long time. His feet were marred, unfair. And yet, seven times it says, but the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord blessed Joseph. And you know what that tells us? Is that when life is unfair, we still need to be a blessing. And if the Lord was with Joseph, do you think they sat in silence together? No. There was a lot of prayer going on for Joseph and the Lord. A lot of prayer. 22 years go by, and he gets miraculously, because of some crazy cow dreams, seven fat cows and seven skinny cows, elevated into being really the ruler over all of Egypt. The ruler actually gave him his signet ring, gave him his robe, and said, you can rule the whole land of Egypt. And so what that dream meant was that there was going to be 7 years of plenty, 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 and 7 years of famine. And Joseph was in charge of the storehouses. And it's really beautiful. What the Pharaoh says about Joseph. He says, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? So Joseph became extraordinarily successful. And it says, as they were gathering all this food, it was immeasurable as the sand on the earth. And then the famine happens. And guess who's starving back in the land of Canaan? Jacob and his 11 remaining sons. So Jacob sends them, say, hey, I heard there's some grain in Egypt. Go on over there. So they go to Egypt, and they stand before Joseph at his throne. And of course, Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And the test begins, and these brothers' hearts begin to be unveiled before our eyes. The test turns out to be, bring baby brother Benjamin back to Egypt, because when they traveled there, Jacob would not let Benjamin go. Jacob, their dad, would not let Benjamin go, because he did not want to be bereaved of another son. And they said to this ruler, who we know is Joseph, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. In fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner, you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested, to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And then Joseph throws them in jail for 3 days, and then he decides to let them all go except one. So they go home, actually they get well supplied, and then they come back again, this time with Benjamin. And when Benjamin comes and Joseph sees him, Joseph decides to make a lunch for them. And so at his house, And so when Joseph came home, they bowed down before him, all 11 of his brothers. And then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well, the old man of who you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. There it is. The prophecy came true. Then he lifted his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God, be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother Benjamin. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and wept there. His little baby brother, 7, well, last time he saw him, probably close to 30 now. And the overwhelm of all that grief boiled up in Joseph. And he was still in this period of testing them, so he couldn't reveal himself at this point, but he also couldn't control his emotions. So he did what is the best thing for us to do when we're overcome by grief: go into the chamber of the Lord in that secret place and shut your door and cry it out with him. Because here is what is so true. When we're overwhelmed with emotion, that we're going to make bad decisions if we make decisions in the moment of emotion. Emotions are not bad, but when we're making decisions based on them, we are so open to temptation. I cannot tell you how many women I've counseled that, you know, they have a grief in their life and they've had their boyfriend, and then that's when they lose their virginity. When there's some death in the family or some grief, we're just vulnerable when we're emotional. And Joseph runs to his chamber and cries, and I believe before the Lord, because we know the Lord was with Joseph. And once he gets that emotion out before the Lord, and it says he was restrained when he came back out to them, he continued this test. And what happens next is that Joseph frames Benjamin for a crime. He takes a silver cup and puts it in his camel sack, and he wants to test these brothers. He wants to see if they're going to sell Benjamin into slavery like they sold him into slavery. So they set out on their camels. They get stopped, of course, and Benjamin's sack is this cup. He's accused of thievery. Therefore, the punishment is to be a slave. And Judah, who slept with his daughter-in-law and was ready to stone her. This is what Judah does. He says, "Say now, therefore, please, let me remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, unless I see the evil that would come upon my father?" Judah finally got it. He finally was willing to not be selfish and go after the desires of his appetite. His desire here is to spare his father from grief and make a promise to his father: "I won't let that happen to Benjamin." And then this is what happens next. The test is over. And Joseph sends all the Egyptians out of the room, and he reveals, "I'm Joseph, I'm your brother." He unveils himself because their evil has been exposed and unveiled. It's all out. It's all out in the open now. "I'm Joseph, Judah." "And now I see what you're telling me is true, that your heart has changed." And they go back. He sends them back to Egypt to bring back their dad. And guess who finds out for the first time what's been hidden from him for 22 years? His beloved son is alive, and his other sons have held the secret in the chambers of their heart for all these years. So they all come, and Joseph is extraordinarily, like, cries all the time. He's a crier. He cries four times in these stories. And they end up living there through the rest of the famine. And Joseph says four more times, I'm going to provide for everybody and for your little ones. And Jacob is old, and he blesses all his sons. And then he dies. And then the brothers think evil of Joseph. This is what they start thinking. They say, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they actually said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive their trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And here he goes again. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Now, if anybody came to me and said, you know, I think you think evil of me, I don't think I would cry. But I'd be like, why would you think I think evil? So Joseph could have had some sadness after all this providing that he had done for them. But then it goes on to say, this is what Joseph said to his brothers. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. I have to give these guys some credit. They could have spent a lot of time saying to themselves, Joseph is going to get vengeance on us. He's going to hate us. But they didn't. They took it straight to the throne. They had access to the ruler of Egypt. And that we have much greater access to our Heavenly Father through Jesus. And how many times, oh Lord, you're gonna discipline me in a way because you hate me. Or the Lord can never forgive me for what I've done, what I've been holding secret for 22 years. He can never forgive me. That is a lie. When we go to the throne of God, he is going to speak tenderly and kindly. Now, he is definitely going to discipline us if we're sinning and say, hey, that sin's not forgiven by me because you haven't confessed it. And he's going to search our hearts to see what's in there if we allow him to. And that's what I'm asking us to do, to search the chambers of our hearts. And then the thing we see Joseph doing is he does not repay evil for evil. In Romans, it says, repay no one evil for evil. This is Romans 12. Have regard for good things in sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We have a good Father, and when we're at his side and in his side and on his side, we are good. So the question is, how well do you trust the Lord when evil is coming at you? That he is going to use it for your good and his glory. And then, is there vengeance stored in your heart that the Lord is asking you to give to him? For the Lord to have that kingship on your heart, you have to give him whatever vengeance you might be storing. And you might be storing it for yourself. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here. And we're going to talk a little bit about the garden. They already sang about it. The garden press, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus told Peter to watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Jesus had prayed three times, as we heard. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will, three times. And he had asked his disciples, please just stay awake. Please watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. When we go to the communion table, we do this in remembrance of him. We do this as a way to commune with him. He instituted communion for us to remember what he did on the cross. It says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And when Jesus was not wanting that to ask and beg the Father, let this cup pass, he was going to have to put all of our sin on himself, the sinless one, so that we could receive forgiveness and then become vessels of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've never invited Jesus into your life, I want to give that opportunity right now to become a child of his. You've been bought with a price, the very precious blood of Jesus Christ. And when we are dealing with enemies, I know we heard someone say today about, you know, coming to the cross. Well, Jesus, from that cross, is saying to forgive us because we don't know what we're doing. And if we have an enemy, they don't know what they're doing. But I like to go where Andrea is, like right here. And Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what you're doing. And this is what the Lord doesn't want us to do. Because we can make our enemies an idol too. He is our protector. Our lives are hidden in Christ. Right here. And staying behind his love and protection by the blood that he shed for us. Now, I know that Elisa spoke a little bit about Hands of Hope. And one statistic that is probably less than accurate is that 1 in 3 women have had abortions. I think it's probably more than that. And we're going to offer a time while the gals are leading worship. And it might not be an abortion. It could be holding vengeance to someone. It could be having sex with somebody outside of God's boundaries of marriage. It could be you're in a temptation right now and you want that way of escape. The other teachers and are going to be around the room, and we would like you to, if you felt so led, you know, share that. Confess our sins to one another is what it says in James. If you're sick, we have Georgia has some anointing oil, and she would love to pray for you and anoint you with oil. But before you go to the table, before you take communion, which is the elements of the blood of Jesus that was pressed out in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's the garden of the olive press. He's pressed out for us. Are some grape juice representing his blood shed for us, and the bread representing his body broken for us. But before you go, you can do it just with him alone as you're sitting there praying with him. Let him into that secret chamber of your heart and just let him in. He already sees everything in the secret places. He already knows. Let him in, and he's going to speak so kindly to you, so kindly to you, and he's going to free you and me.